So, this is Perek Beis of Sefer Yetzirah. Psiche le Perek Beis. This is the preface to Perek Beis. Being in Oisius, in this chapter, we're really dealing with the 22 letters. When we look at the idea of letters, what are they? Letters are symbols. They tell us something that we agree on. You know, you and I, we both say that, oh, this letter is an aleph and the sound is such and such. In the Zohar Kodesh it says, B'soidom al tovo nafshi, before he dies, Yaakov Avinu gathers his children around him. And he talks about Reuven, and he says, Reuven, b'ni b'chori, you're my son, my firstborn, what should I do? You're so hasty, and you lost the firstborn character, goes to one of your brothers, and then he talks about Shimon and Levi, and how, you know, how violent they are, and how ready they are for you know, getting involved in bloodshed. And he says, "Besoidam al tovo inafshi, please, in their mysteries, in their secrets, in their conspiracies, let not my soul be included." And in their gatherings, I don't want to be mentioned. And so when it comes to the story of Korach, it says Korach ben Yitzhak ben Kohath ben Levi. And then it doesn't mention ben Yaakov, right? So it gives his yichus, but it doesn't, because Yaakov Avinu was praying, he didn't want to be involved in their conspiracies and so on. So there, around that issue, the Zohar Kodesh has this to say. Rav Abba Posach V'Omer, Rav Abba said, Soid Hashem Nireyov. The verse in Psalm says, Soid Hashem Nireyov, God's mysteries, God's secrets, are not secrets to those who fear Him. So God reveals His secrets to those who fear Him. What does it mean? Soid Hashem Nireyov, God's mysteries to those who fear Him. Rozo Ilo Doiraisa, the great high mysteries of the Torah, Layoiv Kitchibrichu, Ela Le'inun Decholi Chato, God only reveals those mysteries to those who fear sin. Uman inen t'choliketo chato. And who are those? And those who really fear to do sin is Galilo and Rosi Lodreis. God reveals all the secrets. Uman iu Rosi Lodreis. So what are the big secrets? Haveima, this is the biggest secret of the whole Torah. Do os kayoma kadisha. This is the holy letter that lasts forever. The Ikra Soid Hashem, that this is called the mystery of God, Bris Kodesh, the Holy Covenant. In the first chapter of Sefer Yetzirah, and the second Mishnah, we talked about there being 22 letters, and 10 Sefirot, and how everything is split down the middle. The Sefirot are split 5 and 5, and there is a bris, a covenant that flows down the middle. And everything to do with the Sefer Yetzirah has this bris, has this covenant. But when you understand that bris and letters are flip sides of the same concept, what is bris? We have the circumcision, right, in our flesh, and that is called ois, the sign or the letter, Bris Kodesh of the Holy Covenant. What is it? It's a symbol. The Zohar Kodesh is telling us that all the great mysteries are symbolic, right? And all the great symbols are mysterious. And that hidden within the symbol, it may be a very simple and common one. I mean, which Jew doesn't have a bris, right? Which Jewish man doesn't have a covenant? And yet, there is something really, really profound. At the level of Soid Hashem Nireyov, God's mystery is only revealed to those who fear Him. So now, if we're talking about Ois Bris, we're talking about the letter that lasts forever, right? The Bris Kayoma, the Ois Kayoma. Let's have a look at a concept. Kol Soidus Torah, Seinag Doisha, all the secrets of the Torah, my fears, Alachas, Mishtei, Bichinus, they manifest in one of two ways. Oy Bisoid Zohar, either in the yisod of the man, or in the yisod of woman. And this is one of the big rules of all the secrets of the Torah. V'hinon oy b'chinas t'chura oy b'chinas nukva. The secrets themselves are either male secrets or female secrets. V'shum soyd enenu niglus ele toich soyd aches. And the only way that you can have a mystery revealed to you is inside another mystery. Oy soyd omuk. Either it's a deep and covered secret, which is a feminine secret. Oisoi tomer v'gon is b'chinas tomer. Or it is a buried secret, which is a male secret. U'kishenelmed al dover shi tomer v'nelam. And when we learn about something that it is hidden, or that it is somehow completely unrevealed, mystery of mysteries or something like that, then we know we're dealing with a male mystery. And you know, very very often before we do a mitzvah, like we put on the tefillin or we say certain things, there are chassidim who say l'shem yichud, I'm doing this mitzvah in order to unify God and the Shekhinah, and then it ends with the phrase v'hi tomir v'nelam b'shem kol Yisrael, and it is hidden inside the name of Kol Yisrael. So with this key that I'm giving you, then you can understand the phrasing when we're talking about a male mystery, when we're talking about a female mystery. What's the difference? The truth is that both of them can only be revealed through the other, right? That the way secrets, the way the mysteries of the Torah are, is that a mystery can only be revealed inside another mystery, which is as though to say, right, if I reveal a secret of the Torah, the only way that I can do it is by wrapping it up inside words, which you are then, you'll say to yourself, wait a minute, you've hidden it again. What Shlomo used to say, what does it mean, I'm going to tell you a secret, right? If you didn't know what it was, and I tell it you, that's not a secret. It was just ignorance on your part. You didn't know, and I'm telling you, that's not a secret. Shlomo used to say, when I tell you a secret, I could tell you 100 times, and each time you say, yeah, I get it, and then I finish speaking and you still don't know. Right? Because what does it mean, a mystery of the Torah? What I know, you can't know. What you know, I can't know. Because each of us has a Torah inside us. But what I can do is that I can reveal my secret inside you. I can tell you what I understand, and you, inside you, will find that a mystery is revealed. But if you were to try and tell it to me, I wouldn't understand it, because it's what you're understanding. And if I ask you to repeat back to me what I just told you, you would say something to me that I don't understand, because that's the real meaning of secrets. And so, for instance, if I'm speaking to you and I'm telling you a secret of the Torah, then I am Bechinas Tchura, then I am the masculine, and I am burying my words in you. I'm putting my words into your ear, into your mind, and you are receiving them inside you, so then you are the Bechina of the feminine. And in that way, if we communicate in that way that I'm really speaking to the inside of you, then we are that level of real communication where the male and the female can reveal their secrets to one another. וכשנלמד על עניין שתומר ונלם משמע בספירוס יסוד בחינה זוכה, וכשנלמד שרוזין דרוזין, when we learn about a secret that it is a mystery of mysteries, rather than a buried, hidden, when we learn about something that it's a mystery of mysteries, משמע בספירוס יסוד בחינה סניקה, then we're talking about a feminine mystery. כדאיסה בשעס, we learn in the Gemara, Zay Yitzrei Mibachutz, when it talks about men and women, it says this, a man has his desire on the outside, a woman has her desire on the inside. V'hinei, this is paragraph 3. Michukei HaTeva, one of the laws of nature, Shebetchilas HaRoyen, at the beginning of conception, V'ibor and pregnancy, it's here called Balchai, or at the creation, formation of any living creature. Mechuyev HaZera, so first the cell or the egg or the seed or whatever it is has to split. V'iroin anushi, in human conception, Hasidic tradition, the first split occurs 4 or 5 days after conception. It's like a hole that appears in the collection of cells, and there are not that many cells yet. So of those cells, some of them contract themselves to the side, and they become the amniotic sac in the placenta to protect the fetus. And some of them some of them gather into the middle, and they continue to split, and they become the embryo. This very first split, that's not what we're going to be talking about, because there we're talking about the concept of the surrounding light and the inner light. The Sefer Yetzirah doesn't talk about the surrounding and inner light. But however, at the end of 2 weeks leheroin, to the pregnancy, then the second split happens, and this is a longitudinal split, and this is going to continue to develop and evolve together with the embryo, and eventually this split is going to become the spinal cord. And this is the meaning of the second Mishnah that we had in the first chapter, Shizbanu B'sichashon, that we explained in the first chapter. Shechut HaShedr Ba'odam, because the spine in a human being, Hukamo Yachut HaMecha Ba'odam in Koinoi, it is representative of that image we had in the second Mishnah of the first chapter, where there is a, the Mishnah talked about how there is a split, all the spheres split, five on this side, five on that side, and then there is a bris, a covenant that flows down in between them from Keter to Malchus, and this is the equivalent of the spinal cord that flows down in the man from his brain to his end. And what did we say that flow was? That flow was God's simple desire, which the simple desire is the very first thought, and yet it keeps on evolving and it becomes the very final act of creation. Because the simple desire flows down, so to speak, through the spinal cord, from the highest sphere to the lowest. Void is Barnu, and then further in that Mishnah we explained that whenever two people are communicating or two human beings are connecting in a sexual way, and when people are like uniting, then there's two possibilities, there is two kind of mila that can be used. The word mila can mean word, so people can become united by speaking to each other, and their words pass out of one inside the other, and their minds unite in knowing one another, and this is the mila of the loshen. And then there's the sexual union, which is the mila of the flesh. And this is what the Zohar meant when he said, shekol soid, every secret, hu b'chinas yusoid, has to be somehow connected with the sefira of yusoid. Shesoido is, what is the meaning of secret? It's something that one hides from somebody. And then gilui soido is, what is the revelation of the secret? That means that people have to then communicate, and that all communication requires connection via the middle of yusod. And the similar thing happens when we're talking about letters, because letters are also, if I look, you know, I bring somebody here, an Eskimo, and I show him a letter Aleph and a letter Beis, it's meaningless, right? Doesn't know what it is, right? It's only when we understand one another, when I know what an Aleph means to him, and he knows what I mean when I say Aleph. So in order for the Oisois and the oisiois to have meaning, for symbols and letters to have meaning, there has to be a connection at the middle of yisod. And we're going to be exploring that in this perek. V'achshav bo'al oid biur yisoidi. And now we're coming to the understanding of another basic concept in the Sefer Yetzirah, yisoid hadas. And that is the mystery of the sphere of das, the sphere of knowing. Da. You should know like this. Kikol kesha had dibrois, all connection via speech, or any kind of relationship bein anoshim, between people, bo besoit sphira sadas. Yes, it's true that all connection comes via the sphira of yisod, but also the final connection, see the mechanics of connection, are via the sphira of yisod. The actual connection itself, in a spiritual sense, or in a final sense, in an achievement sense, we're going to see is involves the sphere of yisod. There's no difference whether it's a man or woman getting together to procreate, or a rebbe with a student is coming together to learn Torah. At that moment, when their intention succeeds and is brought to fruition, when the student finally has that comprehension, that moment, the flash, oh, this is what my Rebbe meant, or the man or the woman reached that moment of orgasm, that moment is the moment of knowing. That is the moment of the Sefira of Das, which we've said previously is not something that can be sustained. That moment of knowing is fragmentary. And that's why among the Sefiras, Das is not one of the 10. Kibo Oisei Rega, because at that very instant, Moifia Horotzen HaKomes Bechines El Kimchaim, because at the moment of knowing, something is happening that maybe the people involved are not aware of, and that is that there is a revelation of the original desire, the simple desire that was hidden, and it's the manifestation of the living God. And if we go back into Perik Aleph Mishnah Ches, the eighth Mishnah in the previous Perik, I talk about what is the meaning of living God. How is it appropriate to talk of God in terms of living when God isn't born, doesn't go through process, and doesn't die? So what does it mean when we talk about the living God? And you need to go back there, read that, and then come back and again understand how the Sefira of Das represents the evolution and manifestation of the living God, which is just another way of saying God who is involved in the process. Which is, how does it begin? It begins with the step number one, which was Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We talked about the different stages. The very first stage was called Ruach, the second stage was Ruach Meruach, the third stage was Mayim Meruach, the fourth stage was Esh Mimayim. If we go back to that very first, this so to speak, the breath of God, which is inside God, and God is about to breathe it outwards, which represents God's desire coagulating, so to speak. In there, in that is, what is it that coagulates, so to speak, in God? God's desire. That desire is manifest wherever there's a process. The most primary process is that of Das, which is knowing. And in the highest sense, in the most intellectual, spiritual sense, it's also the moment of knowing. And then wherever there's a moment of knowing, there is a revelation of that original desire. For instance, imagine a man and a woman together, and they're just thinking of themselves, right? He's thinking, oh, this is really pleasure, and she's thinking, oh, this is really pleasure. But they're not even thinking of their being together in order to procreate, right? Nevertheless, at the really depth of their soul, at the level of where mysteries are hidden, when secrets are buried, yesha mokam, there's a place inside their soul, shehem ba'atzom lo'yom dimilov, they're not even aware of it. Shom mishtalemes matora zivugam, at that level, there in that place, then the purpose of their coming together is being fulfilled. All the pleasure that they are obsessed with and that they are like concentrating on, they are just being used by the natural, by their DNA. They're being used. Their DNA wants to procreate, right? So has this elaborate system of confusing people with pleasure to do what nature wants them to do. Kizivikuya for Sefiras Das, because wherever there is a coupling, there is the manifestation of the Sefira of Das. Shia Efos Kesa Elion, which is a revelation of the very highest Sefira of the Keter. Bitsura Gashmi, in this physical form, Boilem Asiya, in the world of action. Kamoshi Pirashin Leal Perike Aleph, as we explained above in chapter 1 in the Psiche and the preface to Mishneh Gimel. Well, let's give another example. HaTalmud Masig Mashe Rabbi Melamed. Let's say you got a teacher and a student, and all of a sudden the student understands what the Rebbe was trying to teach. Alfa Pisha HaSogas HaTalmud Mishun Mechavonis HaRav, even though it's plain to anybody who'll do a little testing here, that what the Rebbe was saying and what the Talmud understands, they're not the same thing, right? In fact, the student may now understand something completely different from what the Rebbe was trying to teach. Nevertheless, the Rebbe's teaching succeeded in that the student had this revelation, right? He says, oh, that's what the Gemara means, right? So the student can now learn the Gemara, and yet, if the Rebbe were to say to the student, okay, so now you tell me the Gemara, the student would start to unpack this sugya, and the Rebbe would say, wait a minute, that's not what I said, right? Doesn't matter. Right? The student got what he got, even though the Rebbe was giving what he was giving, and they're not the same thing. Why? Because the Gemara is being revealed here. It's not necessarily the way the Rebbe wants it to be, or the way the student thinks it is. That's not the point. There's a deeper purpose. Alpha became Boimik Mitzudas Nafsha Mechinas Soid Komas, at the level there or where secrets are really buried. The Rebbe and the student are not aware that there's something deeper happening. And at that level, that they're not even aware of, the purpose of their coming together to learn is being fulfilled. The Rebbe had all this, he had in mind to teach the student this really fine point, or this, you know, he wanted to teach him this rule, or whatever it was he wanted to teach him. That was just a means. Tachpula Sarayon, it was the idea that was hidden inside the student that wanted to be born. The only way it could come into being, to be known, was by having the Rebbe teach something to the student, even if then the student isn't being taught by the Rebbe, but it's the process. Shabhavona Satamut, something inside the understanding of the Talmud, the student wants to happen, lihivoda letzeis lechutz, to be known and to come out. Besoid naro naro poshti. And we have a phrase that describes this in the Talmud. It's called naharo naharo poshti. The stream becomes the river and it spreads outwards. And the Rashi explains, what does it mean? You have naharo naharo poshti. You have, it doesn't matter, like, you know, I'm saying something and you do something else, does it really matter? The main thing is that the Torah gets spread outwards. And Rashi explains, what does it mean, naro naro pashti? Kol nahar mispashet b'mokim shul rogil sham. Every river tends to spread in its channel, right, where it's used to flowing. So in other words, Rashi says, where, you know, you have Rav and Shmuel, the big Tanoim, the big Amiroim in Babylon, right? And they're teaching, and people, and you know, their Torah flows outwards, but who does it flow outwards? It flows outwards through people who are used to hearing their Torah. And then you have other people in Babel who don't learn the Torah of Rav and Shmuel, and through them, something, the Torah of Rav and Shmuel flows in another direction. Because the mind of the student understands in ways that the mind of the student is already programmed to go. And it's not necessarily what the Rebbe is trying to teach. And this is the real mystery, this is the secret, this explains what Das is. Because it's operating on many levels. And all the levels that Das is working on, they're all included in the sphere of Yisod. Hem shnei ma'amodos bekav, because Das and Yisod are two stations on the line that flows downward through the middle of the tree from Keter to Malchus, which is the revelation of the simple desire. Okay, so let's look at the first Mishnah. 22 letters. Esrim Shtaim Oisis Hasad. 22 letters. Almost all the Mishnais in the first period began Esses spheres blima, esses spheres blima, 10 spheres of nothingness, right? Here in this perek, the Mishnahs begin 22 letters of Yesod. Sholosh imois, 3 mothers, v'sheva kfulos, 7 doubles, v'shtemes repshutos, and 12 simple letters. And already in the previous, at the end of the previous chapter, the Mishnah told us there were 3 mother letters, Aleph, Mem, and Shin. And there are 7 double letters, that's Beis Gimel Dalet, Chav Pei Resh Tav. And then there are the 12 simple letters, He Vav Zayin, Ches Tes Yud, Lamed, Nun, Samach, Ayin, and Tzadik and Kuf. So, we're first going to be looking at the letters, the 3 mother letters. Yesodon, Kaf Zuchus, V'Kaf Choyva. So there are 3 letters. There's the letter Aleph, the letter Mem, and the letter Shin. So let us imagine a scale. On the left hand you have a pan, on the right hand you have a pan, and they hang from a bar on chains, right? And in the middle you have like a tongue, and the tongue points upwards or downwards, and the shopkeeper puts an ounce in the left hand scale, and then he puts a little bit of spice that he's selling you in the right hand scale, and he makes them equal, then you know you're buying an ounce of spices. So what decides whether something is balanced or not? The tongue that's in the middle. So he says you have kaf zuchus, you have the scale, the pan of the scale that holds the merits. You have kaf choyva, on the other side you have the pan that holds the debits. Veloshein, and a tongue. Chok machriya ben time, that is a decider in between. Sholosh imois, 3 mothers, Aleph Mem Shin. The letters Aleph Mem Shin, Mem de Memes, the Mem is silent, M. Shin Shirekes, the Shin hisses. Aleph, and the Aleph, really, well, what sound is the Aleph, right? Chok machriya ben time, it can be silent, or it can be vocalized. So let's have a look at the preface to Mishnah Aleph. The Mishnah Zu Mispateach Inin Sholosh Imos. In this Mishnah, we get the development of the idea of the 3 mothers, the Oisiyos Aleph Mem Shin, the Soid Sholosh Imos, and the mystery of the 3 mothers, Halolu Hen Chava U Miriam Besora Imenu. These are the 3 mothers, Chava, Eve, and Miriam, daughter of Yocheved, sister of Moshe and Aaron, and Sora Imenu. So this, in all honesty, from here, the Sefer Yetzirah, the commentary that I've written to the first chapter of Sefer Yetzirah is very much classic commentary. There are some big chiddushim, but here, when it comes to the second chapter, I'm sort of out on a limb, because I'm saying that the reason that they're called 3 mothers, these 3 letters, is because they represent 3 mothers. They represent 3 famous biblical women. And the women that they represent are Chava, Sarah, and Miriam. Aleph, Bechina Sarah. The Aleph is, we said we have one on the right, one on the left, and one in the middle that balances, right? So there's water on the right, there's fire on the left, and there's air in the middle. These are concepts that we're going to find that we learn more and more about as the chapter proceeds. Aleph, Bechinas Sora, Aleph represents our mother, Sarah, Bechinas Ruach. This is the element of air. Kedisa, we learn in the Gemara Megillah, Tuchsiv, Avi Milko, Avi Yisko. Torah tells us that when they came back from the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, then Avraham received news that in Haran there had been a birth of a child, Rivka. And it talks there about the genealogy, and talks about Haran, Avi Milko of Avi Yisko. Milko marries Besuel, and she has a daughter, Rivka. Who's Yiska? So the Gemara says, Yiska is Sarah. Why is she called? Omer Yitzchak, Yiskazu Sora Velomo Nikra Shmo Yiska. So why in Haran did they call this woman Sarai, or even Sarai, but they called her Yiska? Why? There's two reasons. One, because everybody looked at her, she was so beautiful. The other one is Shesachsa Beruach HaKodesh, because she looked with Ruach HaKodesh. That even as a young woman, she was a prophetess, and she was so famous that she could see into the future. And later we see, God says to Avram, Koila Shetayim Alecha Sora Shema Mekoila, everything that Sora tells you to do, listen to her. So, I want to say another chiddush, and here, if you go down into the footnotes, they're not really footnotes, it's a commentary, right? Ukedisa, footnote number 2. Gemara in Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi says, Rabbi Yochanan b'shem Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Yochanan says, in the name of Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Shimon b'Yachoy, Lo imetzino shedibar amokim im isha elem sorabu vat. We don't find anywhere in the Torah, anywhere in the prophets, we don't find God talks to women. The only woman that God talked to is Sarah. Before I hear all the misogynist objections and so on and so forth, what's the big problem? There was plenty of prophets, right? We have women that we know that they were prophets, like the Devorah and Esther and so on. What is Huldah? What is our problem? Let's not go there. Let's ignore that fact, even though it's troublesome. Let's have a look what it's saying about Sora. Omer Rabiri says, Kamo kirkure kirkurim HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'ave l'shmoyas yichoson shel tzidkonis. The word kirkure kirkurim reminds me of the word circus, right? Kirkure kirkurim, you could say spirals, you could say it means spirals, or you could mean rings inside rings. How many circular, roundabout, you know, ways did God bring it about so that he could talk to Sarah? Vayoyma, and what did God say to Sarah when he spoke to her? He said, Loi, no, ki tzachakt, you laughed. V'chemu v'bemedrash bekamet mekoymes, and so we see in the medrash. This is similar. I mean, this idea, this kurkurit kurim, the idea that God brings it about through... What's Ribiri saying? You know, God says to Avram, I'm going to come back in a year. First he says to him, where's Sarah? And Avram says, oh, she's in the tent. Okay. She was behind Avram in the tent listening. God says to Avram, I'm going to come back in a year. You're going to have a baby. And Sarah's listening and she laughs. She says, oh, I'm going to have a baby when I'm 90 years old. I'm like long time ago that I stopped, you know, having my period with him, I'm going to become young again, and anyway, my master's so old. And so God says to Avram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, am I going to have a baby, I'm so old? Hayipolim Hashem Dover, is anything too difficult, is anything too marvelous for God? I'm going to come back in a year from now, and Sarah's going to have a baby. Okay. Sarah listens, the Torah tells us, and she's afraid now, because... you know, God's caught her out laughing, so she says, no, I didn't laugh. God says, no, you laughed. So, I want to say like this. Nevuah Sora Imenu, the prophecy of Sora Hoysa b'madrega acheres ligamra mishan nevim, it was on a completely other level from the prophecy of other prophets. V'hakosu misapu diburei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sora. The Torah text tells us the story of the God speaking to Sarah Ba'if Shalinimtsu Bishumukim in a way that there's nothing like it in any other place. First God's talking to Avram, right? God says to Avram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, am I going to have a baby? I'm so old. Is anything impossible for God? Next year I'm coming back, she's going to have a baby. God's not speaking to Sarah at all, right? God is talking to Avram, right? It's not a conversation where everybody can listen. It's God and Avram in a state of prophecy, right? What does it say? But and Sarah denies it, so she obviously has got some in on the prophecy that God and Avram are talking, and she says, I didn't laugh, ki yoreh, because she's afraid. And then the Torah doesn't tell us God says to Sarah. It just says, and God said, no, you did laugh. Why doesn't it need to say God spoke to Sarah, saying, like it does in every other place in the Torah? And the truth is that I don't consider myself like a word perfect expert in all the books of the Torah, you know, from Moshe till the end of Malachi. I can't say that I know them all by heart and that I can test this thesis or hypothesis, right? But it seems to me, if I'm not mistaken, we do not find anywhere in scripture such a thing that, for example, God is talking to somebody and somebody else is there and God turns to that person and says something and the Torah does not tell us and God spoke to that person saying. I don't think there is such a thing in the rest of the Torah. And I think that what the Torah is telling is something really important. That Sarah's prophecy is at such a high level that it is at that level of that Ruach HaKodesh, which is at the highest level before the Ruach Meiruach. It is, so to speak, the breath still inside God. As we said there in Mishnah 8 and 9 of the previous chapter. At the level of voice and breath and speech, which are all the preliminaries, the sub-vocalizations, so to speak. You cannot get at how early that is, and there's no way of examining the end of it. It's beyond the human mind to understand. That's why the Torah doesn't need to tell us in God's spread to Sarah saying, because Sarah's prophecy is so exalted. And that is why Sarah represents the Aleph, which represents the Ruach. The next level is Mem. The next of the mother letters is the letter Mem, which is Miriam. And it's the element of water. It's written by Thomas Shem Miriam. Miriam died there. And there was no water for the congregation to drink. And the Gemara says, that for 40 years we walked through the wilderness and this well of water followed us all through the wilderness until Miriam died. Because immediately after the Torah tells us that there was the death of Miriam, the next pasuk is, and there was no water for anybody to drink. And that's when Moshe came and he hit the rock. And that follows the death of Miriam. Meisa Miriam nistale kaber. So when Miriam died, the bear, the well disappeared. Shenema v'tomash Miriam because he was slave lahoy mam leid. So if you have a look at note number 3, you know we said before that in Sefer Yetzirah the idea of water represents desire. The water is a metaphor for Cheshek. Sefer Kodesh Eish Kodesh in the book Eish Kodesh, Merav Kodesh Kleinimus Kalmish Shem Yunkim Dovim Piasetzner, from the Reb Kleinimus Kalmish, the Piasetzner Rebbe, who was murdered by the Germans in 1943. Parshas Chukas, in one of the very last Torahs in the book Eish Kodesh, I translated this book. You can buy it at any Jewish bookstore. It's called Sacred Fire, Torah from the Years of Fury. So one of the very last Torahs, he talks, it's on Parshas Chukas, which is the story of the death of Miriam. It so happens that the Rebbe's mother, her name was Miriam, and so every year he would say these amazing Torahs in honor of his mother's Yortzeit. So he says, the Gemara says, there were three who died with the kiss of God. Moshe died by the kiss of God. Aaron died by the kiss of God. It says, Aaron al pi Hashem. God died at the mouth of God. Where it says, Miriam also died at the mouth of God. So why doesn't the Torah say, why does it just say, Vatomos shom Miriam? Miriam died there. So the Gemara says, Eine derech kovet shel mala. It's not a respectful way of talking about the Most High. So the Pesach Rebbe says, well, the Torah is embarrassed to say Miriam died at the mouth of God. Like, you know, we're getting mealy-mouthed here. Since when is the Torah, you know, afraid to speak and just say what it means? You know? So the Pesach has this twist on this. It says, like this. Af hi bne shika meisa. This is the second line of note number 3. She also died with a kiss. Mipnei ma luinema ba'al pishan. So why doesn't it say she died in the mouth of God? She'ena derech kovet shalmala. The Gemara says because it's not a way, it's not respectful for above. He says, the Heilige Piaseh and Rebbe says, Hainu, what it really means is this. Ho shebo lemadrege gedole kezu, that Miriam reached this incredibly exalted level of piety and holiness. Loihoye bis'arres shalmala, didn't come from above. You know, you and I, we commanded to keep the Torah, we commanded to learn the Torah, we commanded to daven, commanded to keep it. So God doesn't command us unless He also gives us the tools. Women are not commanded to learn the Torah. So how did Miriam come to learn, know so much Torah? Right? For Miriam to know so much Torah, the motive, the desire for it had to come from her. You and I, we want to learn Torah, we think it's us, but really it's God putting the desire to learn in us, because He wants us, He commanded us to learn, so He gave us the desire to learn. But He didn't command the women to learn Torah, so therefore if women learn Torah, where's the desire coming from? It must be coming from them. So that's the meaning, Einesh derech kovet shalmal, it's not coming from above. The rak bisarus de lesata, it's coming with this awakening from below. Lechein leshayach lemal pi Hashem, therefore it doesn't say she died there at the mouth of God. V'kivan shemekoy ha'vedose bohu, because the motive, the compulsion, to reach for God, that's coming from inside her, not from God. It's flowing from her. Therefore, the well, which is flowing with this sweet, holy water, it's coming in her merit. The Piaseh and Rebbe is saying, Miriam was so full of desire. Can you imagine a thirsty woman? She's so thirsty. If she walks in the desert, water starts to come up around her feet. That's how thirsty Miriam is. It's an amazing picture he has of Miriam, right? Of course, he says, of course the Be'er is in her honor, in her merit. Of course all the water we drank for 40 years is in the merit of Miriam because she was so thirsty. She had such powerful desire. And then he says, Miriam, so long as Miriam was alive, canal, like we said, because she wasn't commanded to learn, but she was doing it anyway. Simenhu, it was a sign that her climbing to these incredible spiritual heights, it was an incredibly powerful longing that came from her herself. So you know what she did? When we hang out with Miriam, we became thirsty for the Torah. When we hang out with Miriam, we all came to Moshe Rabbeinu and demanded new Torah from him. It was that desire that Miriam aroused in us that made us able to receive the Torah from Moshe that Moshe wanted to give, because without having Miriam there, we wouldn't have been able to take the Torah from Moshe, because Moshe needed us to pull it out of him. And we pulled it out of him with our thirst. Where did we get this thirst from? We got it from Miriam. Avo mishin stalka Miriam, but with the death of Miriam, lohoi lehem tshuka kolkach, we no longer had so much desire, lachein loizochu lekabel oyrishem Moshe, so we couldn't receive the light from Moshe, mimoroim from above. Ein shem arichas tzuvir kotshu, it's worth to learn, to buy the book, Sacred Fire, and to learn that Torah, just for this one Torah, it's so gavalt. And it really ties in with the Ishbitz, who says that water represents desire, right? And it comes back here to our understanding of Miriam as being, Mem is water, Miriam is water. Then the third one, the third of the letters is Shin. Shin is Bechinas Chava. Shin, the letter Shin represents fire. It represents our mother Eve. As we explained back in the preface to the 11th Mishnah, the first Perek, why does Chava disobey the commandment not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because Eve represents fire. So what is fire about? Fire is about change. Her command is to disobey the commands that she's been commanded. Her primary directive is to ignore all other directives, because that is also how she is programmed. Her program is to be the disobedient one. This is what God commanded Shetimroid, that she rebelled, to Sarav B'tzivuyo, and refused to accept the order, because that is what fire. Fire is not static. Static belongs to water. Fire is dynamic. He believes that because without the dynamism, the world cannot exist. And Chava is called the mother of all life. Even though she's the very last living thing to be created, she's called the mother of all life. Why? Because she's the one who gives Adam to eat from the tree of knowledge, because she's the one who disobeys the prime directive, and that is the only way that life on earth can evolve, is if the DNA is constantly mutating. Yes, it has a program that then goes and snips out the mutations so that they shouldn't be damaging and so on, but nevertheless, some of them slip through, and that is how life succeeds. Let's have a look at note number 4. K'di'isa b'sefer Tiferes Yosef Radzin. We were learning this when we were learning before Purim. V'zel l'shoni b'em sadibah, and this is what the Radzina, the Heilige Radzina, who was the grandson of the Ishbitzah. He'inim b'zeh k'di'isa b'shas, we learn in the Gemara, homon min ha'toyr minayin. The Gemara says, where is there a hint to Haman, in the story of the Megillah? We know the Gemara says that there's nothing in the scripture that isn't already hinted at in the Torah of Moshe. So everything that happens, all the events that are going to unfold, and you know, even the kings and so on, if you want, you can find a hint to everything in the Torah. So where is there a hint to Haman? So the Gemara says, Shenema, as it is written, Hamin ho'etzazeh, from this tree, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? So the word from is Hamin. Don't read it Hamin, read it Haman. Okay, it's a very nice medrash, very interesting. But what does it have to do? What does the tree of knowledge and eating from the tree of knowledge have to do with Haman? Right? So the Radzina says like this. This is the question that God is asking Adam. Not, have you eaten from the tree of that I commanded you not to? That's a very simplistic, that's a six-year-old reading of the text. Let's read it after 5,000 years and see what it really means. God says to Adam, how could you have thought for a moment, imagined in your mind, that you really actually could possibly eat from a tree that I didn't want you to eat from? What do you think, I created you so that I could like mash you up and grind you up and stick you in hell and then liquidize you and then put you in the... What are you thinking, Adam? I would create you so that half an hour after you're created, you could go and screw up and so that everything is ruined? What are you thinking? What does that say about what you're thinking about me, says God to Adam? For you to imagine that you've screwed everything up now, what does that say about me and my control of the world and my design of you? Can't be. Upirish, what the Ratzina means is that Sha'ochel Adam Arishim Menait Adam is eating from the tree of knowledge, bevadai lo yochel neged ritzonis. It goes without saying that Adam didn't eat from the tree of knowledge contrary to the will of God. It's clear that Adam did not transgress God's command. So then what is Adam's sin? This is Adam's sin. Shechoshev she'ovar ritzonis brach. Thinking that he's transgressed the will of God. That's the sin. That was the idea of the Nochash. He uses God's concealment to confuse the man, to make him make that mistake, so that the man should think he's gotten cut off and he's ruined everything and he blew it. So that now we can understand where Haman comes in. So the Gemara says, immediately after asking whether a remez to Haman, whether a hint to Haman in the Torah, the Gemara says, and where's there a hint to Esther in the Torah? And it says there's a posuk. Anochi haster asked his pone, behold, I will really hide myself, I conceal myself from you on that day. So haster asked, don't read it, haster read it Esther. So this is exactly what happened in the time of Achashverosh. Shenidmalahem shishtachvu letzelem. The Yidden thought that they had done something terrible and that they were now cut off from God and they deserved to be destroyed forever. And this is exactly what happened when they ate from the tree of knowledge. They made the same mistake. Adam thinks, oh, I've ruined it now, I deserve to die. V'isa b'shas. So, we need another understanding of the mechanics of eating from the tree of knowledge and so on and so forth. The Gemara says, what happens if a man marries a woman and then he was rich, right? And then he goes bankrupt, he gets poor, whatever. And he says to his wife, I'm sorry, you know, you used to have a bed, but from now on you're going to have to sleep on the floor. Does she have to? The Gemara, the halacha is no. She can say to him, look, either you keep me in the manner to which I was accustomed, or you divorce me, send me home, I go back and live in my father's house. I don't want to live on the floor. I don't want to sleep on the floor. Right? I'm used to, all my life, I sleep in a bed. You can't ask me to sleep on the floor. If you can't afford me, divorce me, let me go. Right? On the other hand, what happens if he gets rich? If he comes into a lot of money, can he say to his wife, look, you come from a very poor house. I've got other wives here, you know, they come from rich houses. You know, them, you're used to sleeping on the floor. I'm going to, you know, you and me, will. She can say no. If you've got money and you can afford to live better than we're living, then I'm entitled to move up. And this is a halacha. She moves up with him. She doesn't move down with him. If his standard of living drops, she's not obliged. She can ask him, either you take care of me like I'm used to or give me a divorce, right? Why? What's the Gemara say? Why? What's the reason? Because, Rabbi Loza Oimer, we learn it from here. Ki hi hoiso em kol chai. Because Chava is the mother of all living things. Wait a minute. How does that prove that? Rabbi Loza wants to prove that she goes up in the standard of living and not down. From using this pasuk, she's the mother of every living thing. So the word chai then doesn't mean life. It means everything good. It means everything good. She's the mother of everything good. Well, if she's the mother of everything good, then she's not the mother of everything bad. The Gemara says, L'chaim nitna, she's given for life, v'loy l'tza, she's not given for pain. So this idea that we have, you know, that Eve gives the tree of knowledge, you know, so the fruit she gives to Adam, and then, you know, spoils everything, and then she gets cursed and so on, it's like, it's a really nice story for a grim fairy tale, you know, but it's really such a small fraction of the big picture of how we understand the story of Adam and Chava, and, you know, and looking here at the way the Radzina deals with this, you know, God saying to Adam, have you eaten from the tree of knowledge? And it means exactly the opposite of what we were taught in Cheder that it means. It means, how could you think that you could transgress my will? Which, of course, you know, that goes very much with the way the Ishbitzer understands the story and the concept of free will and how we use it with this big broad brush. Yeah, we have all free will, but, you know, it's not really. It ain't necessarily so, right? So we're going to be looking at this idea of Chava and how she represents fire, the element of fire, the shin, which is hissing like fire, and how she represents the dynamic force in nature that just keeps on moving beyond its boundaries and beyond its instructions, and in fact looks as though it's defying its instruction, but in reality it is obeying a much bigger picture. You know, we look at the way people work and the way the world works, and we look at a small part of it, it's difficult to see that every creature is obeying a really big instruction, right? I think maybe we'll stop here for this week.